Many of you in the room today remember the Apollo 13 mission. It was in 1970, April of 1970. I remember it, and I'm going to date myself. I was 13 years old. And I remember the issue that developed with Apollo 13. They had an explosion while they were in flight, checking their oxygen units. There was an explosion that blew part of the module away. It damaged their oxygen levels. It damaged their power sources. And they thought it even damaged their heat shield. And there was great concern that those men were going to perish in space. Gene Kranz, who was the lead flight director that day, when those words came over the loudspeaker, and you know what they were, "Houston, we have a problem." And instead of wringing his hands and fretting over what could be done, and there was a lot of concern if something could be done, he called his entire mission control team together, and he said, "I want you to lay out any and every option possible, even conceivable, to bring these men home." And in 3 days, they came up with a plan that they adopted, and they landed safely, as the video shows, in the Pacific Ocean. One thing he told them, as you come up with these options, Gene Kranz, like I said, wringing his hands, he embraced it, and through his leadership, it filtered down through the entire control team, and they got those men home safely. So this morning, I thought we'd talk about embracing uncertainty. How do we as Christians embrace uncertainty that occurs in our lives? How many of you would agree that there's a great amount of uncertainty in space travel? Amen. Right? How many of you would agree there's great uncertainty in the world today? Yeah. Let me ask you this. Anyone here today facing uncertainty in your life? Look at this. There's a lot of uncertainty right here going on in the lives of these individuals. So how can we be encouraged as Christians during times of uncertainty? And I remember Roger Freeman used to say quite often, he's reminded of the fact that on every pew, every Sunday, sits a broken heart. And I believe this morning, on every row in here in this Bible study, sits someone dealing with uncertainty. So let's talk about embracing uncertainty. I'm going to use some scripture to kick us off, and then we're going to kind of move around. But I'm going to be reading from the New Living Testament this morning. And I'm going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 20 through 23. And again, that's where we're going to launch from. 2 Samuel 23, 20 through 23. I'm doing the New Living Translation. All right, I'm going to introduce you to an Old Testament Bible character some of you may be familiar with, some of you may not. "Then despite the snow, slippery ground, he caught the lion and killed it. Another time, armed only with a club, he killed a great Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear with it. These are some of the deeds that made Benaiah almost as famous as the three. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three. And David made him commander of his bodyguard." And I know you're probably thinking, well, boy, Benaiah just went around killing things, killing people and killing animals. But there's more to that story, and you'll see as we go along. Benaiah was one of David's 30 mighty men. You know the story of David's mighty men. There was 30 of them. He was one of the 30. He wasn't considered as high as the three, but he was probably the top one of the 30. And he served as David's head of his bodyguard. I'm fascinated by this Bible character and how he embraced uncertainty. It sure made his life interesting. Coach, I think a Bible study on Benaiah would be a great men's ministry study. He's that kind of individual. So let's break these verses down. First of all, Benaiah killed two mighty warriors. Other translations use these terms: two heroes, two of Moab's best fighters, two champions, two lion-like men. Matthew Henry said, any way you look at it, these were bold, strong, fierce, and furious men, either one of which would have been a difficult match for one person, much less taking on two of them. Second, Benaiah kills a lion in a pit on a snowy day. John MacArthur said this lion was believed to have been a marauding lion that was terrorizing the village people. So they dug a pit to try and catch it. And the fact that it snowed probably helped conceal the trap. And I know this. The encounter probably wasn't planned. But now I didn't wake up one morning and think, I'm going to go out and kill me a lion. It wasn't scheduled in his Outlook planner. It probably wasn't on his to-do list. For sure, it wasn't on his wish list. Mark Batterson, and I have some of his books entitled Chase the Lion, says, here's what we would want to know if we were in his situation. How heavy was it snowing? Was it packing snow or slippery snow? Well, we know it was slippery because that's what the scripture said. What was the footing like? How about the visibility? What time of day was it? How hungry was the lion? How well did Benaiah sleep the night before? Did he eat a well-balanced breakfast that morning before heading out? And he says, these are the kind of things we'd all want answers to before we try to tackle some kind of encounter like that. You know, there's thousands of variables with this story, and they all add up to one thing, a high level of uncertainty. The outcome could have gone either way, and that's what makes this such a great God-honoring story. Benaiah kills an imposing Egyptian warrior. Just how imposing? Let me break it down for you the way First Chronicles describes this event. First Chronicles 11:23 describes his encounter with the Egyptian this way. Another time, armed only with a club, he killed an Egyptian warrior who was 7.5 feet tall, who was armed with a spear as thick as a weaver's beam. That kind of remind you of anybody? Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Now, you're probably saying, well, that's all good, and that sounds good, Mike, but and it's interesting, but what on earth does it have to do with me? Well, it's an interesting story, and it's certainly, Benaiah was a great man, but you still may be questioning, what does it have to do with me? I think this is one of the glories of Scripture. Why would we find that story written in the Old Testament? And again, I think this is the glories of the Scripture. Consider what Paul wrote in Romans 15:4. Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us, to give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises. That story's there for a reason. For everything that was written in the past is there to teach us and encourage us. So what kind of encouragement can we take from the story of Benaiah? I think it was written for a number of reasons. Could be applied to a number of situations. But I think more important than anything, it encourages us to face boldly the uncertainties in our lives. Talk about embracing uncertainty. Do you remember what Jesus told those who wanted to follow him? In Matthew 8:18 through 20, When Jesus noticed how large the crowd was growing, he instructed his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. Then one of the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you no matter where you go." Remember Jesus' response? But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man have no home of my own, not even a place to lay my head." Here's my translation. When you choose to follow Christ, all bets are off. Anything can happen. Your walk with Him will be filled with joy and happiness, and there'll be times of uncertainty. Anything can happen, and at times, it could be scary. But it's also exciting. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. We looked at these verses not too long ago. Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, fishing with a net, for they were commercial fishermen. And Jesus called out to them, "Come be my disciples and I'll show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and went with him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called to them. And they followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Now, we've read those verses 100 times, over and over and over. But think about what Jesus was calling them to do. He was asking them, calling them to leave certainty for uncertainty. These guys were certain of themselves while they were in the boat fishing. But now they're being called to do something else. So, here's the question this morning. Y'all can start participating. Has God ever asked you to do something that disrupted your family relationships or friendships? Seriously, what if Jesus... Now, it's easy to answer on this side of the cross. But on the other side of the cross, if Jesus walked into your office or place of employment and said, "Follow me." On this side of the cross, we'd go, "Yeah." But on the other side of the cross, would you be hesitant? How would you respond? I like what one commentator said. He said, "Uncertainty is the point where faith enters the equation." That's pretty good. Uncertainty is the point where faith enters the equation. So it begs to ask this question. Are there any certainties that you and I need to sacrifice in order to follow Jesus more closely? Are there any certainties in our lives we need to sacrifice in order to follow Him more closely? We all want certainty, and if you like me, you want it planned out. I like to know what I'm doing this time and what I'm going to do here, and at this point, no agreement. Even in vacations, I want to know what we're doing on this day at this time and da-da-da-da-da-da. I got to have it planned out. I mean, you know, I got to know.
That's Ted Kitch right there.
Good job.
There you go.
There you go. Down to the minute.
Yes.
But unfortunately, I'm that away, probably to an annoyance.
Amen.
Amen.
Luke 9, 2 through 3. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the coming of the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. "Don't even take a walking stick along," he instructed them, "nor a traveler's bag, nor food, nor money, not even an extra coat. Take nothing for the journey." Now, how many of you would start out on a trip and not take anything with you? Yeah. Again, I think we take for granted a lot of times the uncertainties these disciples were called to experience. Leave everything. Now I want you to go do this, but take nothing with you. There's a lot of uncertainty in that kind of lifestyle. Acts 20:22. Paul. And now I'm going to Jerusalem, drawn there irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what awaits me. Paul clearly states he knows he's fixing to go through some uncertainty. The Apostle Paul lived a life of uncertainty. Here's an exercise I want you to do. You hadn't done this in a long time. Turn to maps in the back of your Bible. If you got your Bible with you, find Paul's journeys. Every one of them want to have a map of Paul's journey. I'm looking at Paul's journey map. Does yours have lines drawn all over the place like mine does?
I got four colors.
Yeah. It's been suggested, when looking at his journeys, it's been suggested that Paul was, or he was someone on a wild goose chase. What do you choose to think?
Well, the Bible says the Holy Spirit.
I try. Mm-hmm. But when you look at his travels, they're all over the place. Talk about uncertainty. And yet he boldly embraced uncertainty.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. And it was uncertainty every place he stopped. Being Spirit-led is going to lead to high levels of uncertainty. Angst or excitement. I like what Oswald Chambers said about uncertainty. And he says, to be certain of God is to be uncertain in all our ways. You never know what a day may bring. This is generally said with a sigh of sadness. It should rather be an expression of breathless expectation. Way to look at it. Throughout the Bible, we know men and women face tremendous uncertainty. And uncertainty is one of the worst feelings we can have, especially if uncertainty involves family, friends, loved ones. It can be hard. But how do we embrace uncertainty? There's four things we can do. The introduction to the lesson is over. Now we're going to get into the meat and potatoes. What are four things we can do to help us as Christians embrace uncertainty? Four things. Here they come. You ready? We're going to look at them one at a time. We need to remember, number one, that God is always near. The Psalms in 145:18-19 tells us the Lord is close to all who call on Him. Yes, to all who call on Him sincerely. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. Why is it so difficult for us to remember that God is near when we start getting in an uncertain situation? Or we're going through a struggle? Why is it so hard for us to remember He's close by? Charles Spurgeon said, God is near, therefore hope is near. And as Christians, we have the certainty of God being near us. So when we're going through an uncertain time, we need to remember that God is always near. Number two, remember God has a plan. And we know this verse well, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So I'm going to add some reinforcement to that verse right there. And it's found in Psalms 33:11. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. You know, when there's times we're going through uncertainty, That's part of God's plan for our life. We don't understand it at the time. A lot of times we don't understand why we're going through it, what's going to happen, how's it going to end. But we need to remember that God has a plan, and He's working His plan. Number three, we need to remember that God is at work. Romans 8:28, you know this verse very well. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So let me ask you this. Why is it so hard for us to remember God is working in our lives? Why is it so hard to remember that He's at work? Don't think we're worthy. Yeah. Frustrated. You know, the first thing that came to my mind is a lot of times we can't see it. We can't see Him at work. So therefore we question, is He working? Because I don't see anything. I don't see anything happening. It's been said that God was building Benaiah's spiritual resume as he faced the uncertainties of all these encounters that he went through. You know, the same could be said for David. God was building David's resume as a shepherd boy, preparing him. God's always working in and through the uncertainty in our lives, and perhaps we need to remember that He might just be building our spiritual resumes as we go through those uncertainties. It's hard to do at times. And it's not to make light of anything anybody's going through, but we need to embrace the uncertainty. And finally, we need to remember that God provides. And we looked at these verses not too long ago as well in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:25-30. So I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food, drink, and clothes. Doesn't life consist of more than food and clothing? Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because your heavenly Father feeds them, and you are far more valuable to Him than they are. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't He more surely care for you? You have so little faith. You know, when uncertainty and fear tends to overtake us, we just need to pause and look at creation. God takes care of creation. He's going to take care of us. Just look at creation as a reminder of God's love and constant provisions that He provides. Yes.
There's a neat song related to that. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me.
Yes. Yeah.
That's a rich song.
That'd be a great song to sing when you're going through uncertainty. Encourage yourself. I asked at the beginning of this lesson if anyone here today was facing uncertainty in any area of your life. So, if you are, here's the follow-up question. Are you ignoring it, resisting it, or embracing it? Scripture definitely instructs us on how to embrace uncertainty. We need to remember that God is near. Remember God has a plan. That God is working. And God provides. If we can remember those four things, it'll help get us through times of uncertainty in our lives. And I know you're probably thinking, Mike, that's pretty basic stuff. Yeah, it is. But how often do we put it into practice? It is basic. When you're facing uncertainty, do you find yourself questioning? Or do you follow the example of Benaniah and jump into the pit with the lion? When you're going through uncertainty, do you find yourself being fearful? Or, as Oswald Chambers suggested, approach it with an expression of breathless expectation. Whew. You know what? One thing I love about preparing for a lesson is reading the different commentaries and the commentators. They have some great insight to share, and their comments oftentimes are just uplifting themselves. So, as we conclude today, and we're concluding a little early, unless some of y'all want to talk, my prayer is, it's my sincere prayer that as we go through uncertainty, that we embrace it with breathless expectation. I know it's hard to do, but when we remember the four things we just talked about, I think we can do that. I think we can face uncertainty with breathless expectation.
I think uncertainty is everything every day.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know what's going to happen, but we have to depend on God to give us good.
That's right.
That's what we're all going through sooner or later.
Yeah.
See?
In the military,
I
like that saying, there's no atheism in the box.
There's what?
No atheism in the box.
Yeah. I can only imagine.
I think sometimes we have to just trust that God's timing is not our timing, that He's always right on time. Mm-hmm. So there's things that are going on that we're not aware of. And later on, you can look back and say, oh, I see where you're doing.
That's when you can see He was at work. You didn't recognize it then. But when you get to the end, you can look back and see He was there doing He'd work all along. That's good. Yeah.
Statement. I was watching John Hagee this week. You know, highly respected the minister. And he was talking about the silent church. He was talking about Germany in the 30s.
Mm.
They were silent. And 6 million Jews died.
Yeah.
And then he was talking about here. In the last few years, we have allowed 26 million babies aborted,
mm-hmm.
and we have been mostly silent.
Mm-hmm.
Then I was wondering, so what can we do? I think 2 Chronicles 7:14 mm-hmm. tells us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Comments?
No, I agree, 100%.
It's 62 million.
It's what?
62 million plus.
62.
Yeah.
Wow. I would say we'd have to give an account for that someday in some shape, matter, or form.
Church, I mean, us.
Yeah.
All of us.
Mm-hmm.
Including me.
Talk about the back in the day when they called us the silent majority. But you're not much of a majority if you're being silent, are you? Y'all have been a good group today, so I'm going to let you out early. Class going to be dismissed early today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the time we've had. We thank you for the story of Benaiah that you had placed in the Old Testament. Father, a story that's there to encourage us, especially during times of uncertainty. We thank you for the promises found in your word that you're always with us and you're working through things with us. We may not always see it, but Father, help us to remember you're there and you're working. And Father, help us to have that breathless expectation when we're going through uncertainty. For I ask it in Jesus' name, amen.